It is good to see each of you here this morning. I do appreciate very much your presence. Already been mentioned, we have several visitors, and we're always glad to have visitors with us, and just appreciate so much your coming and being with us. Some of you are, I guess, technically visitors, but you're former members or people who have been here in the past and back with us today, and we're glad you're here. As we sang that song, Whiter Than the Snow, I couldn't help but think that the only way we can be whiter than snow is to be washed with the blood of Jesus. It's by God's grace that our sins are forgiven and that we are held as those who have never sinned before God, and so our record is whiter than the snow. And the only thing that separates me as one who is a preacher, one who is a Christian, one who is whiter than the snow, the only thing that separates me and makes me any different than the one who is the worst of sinners that you can imagine is the forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And as I recognize that, and as I have gotten older, I'm more keenly aware of that. As I recognize that, I realize that I don't have anything to hold over anybody's head, or I can't stand up here and say, boy, you need to be more like me. And while certainly I need to try to set the right kind of example for everybody in my life, at the same time, I'm not any better than anybody else. I've just been forgiven, and I'm striving to be whiter than the snow. I also thought as we were singing that song that I grew up here at Ephesus, and when I came here many, many years ago now to begin preaching with you, I made a promise with the ones that were here at that time. I won't tell anything on you if you won't tell anything on me, because there are many of you that knew a lot of stories about my past, and some were even surprised that I was preaching. I have a past like everybody else, and I've got problems in my life, and I've done things I'm ashamed of. And yet, at the same time, seeking to serve God and seeking to be what God wants me to be. And I just hope that this morning, as we study from God's Word, that you understand that attitude and that disposition in the things that I say, because I'm not trying to get anybody told. I just want to help all of us to serve God and to be what God wants us to be. I want to talk this morning about a reasonable offering in Romans chapter 12. There in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, or if you have a Bible that has a note on the side, it probably has the word reasonable, service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. As we think about offering up a reasonable offering, let me just say right now, I'm not sure that we'll get through the lesson I have prepared for this morning. And I probably will come back to this and present more, even if we finish this morning, come back and talk some more about Romans 12. But as we think about offering up a reasonable service, I think one of the things that we have to understand first of all is that God is God. And that seems so simplistic, and yet at the same time, it is so important for us to understand that He is the God. He's the only God, and He is the Holy God. And so as we think about God and who He is, I think we have to get this, and this has to be the foundation in the back of our mind and in our thinking. And so we look at Exodus 20, where God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, and as you look at that, notice what He says. He says, God spoke these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In other words, I am God and you owe your very existence to me. And so he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven or above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. In other words, he says, you owe your allegiance to me, and believe me, I'll be jealous for that allegiance. And so as we look at God, we have to understand that He is God. We also need to understand this morning that Jesus is Lord. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. And so when we think about Jesus, we need to understand as the Son of God that He is Lord of Lords. And so in Matthew 28 and verse 18, just before He ascended back to the Father, He said to His disciples that all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Matthew 28 and verse 18. And so Jesus said, I have all authority. That makes Him Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That means that we are to listen to what He says. We must do what He says. He has every right to tell me what to do and to tell you what to do and to tell us how to live. Since God is God and since Jesus is Lord, then we're to offer ourselves to God as His subjects. As we belong to Him. We're His. We do belong to Him. And so in Matthew 22, beginning there in verse 35, we read where one of the teachers of the law came to Jesus and He was just testing Him. He was just trying Him. And He said, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, the rabbis of that day had the commandments all listed, and they had several hundred of them, and they had them all listed, and they would argue about which ones were most important. And so they would prioritize them, and they would say, oh, no, this one's number one, or that one's number one, or another one's number one. And Jesus answered, and He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. He says, this is what's most important. You put God absolutely first in your life. Now, the Apostle Paul understood that, and when he became a Christian, he had been one who had persecuted Christians. You remember, and when he was converted and he became a Christian, he says, I died to all of the past, and now I live for God. And so in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. He said, I'm not living for Paul anymore. But he says, I'm living for Jesus Christ. And so as we think about offering ourselves to God, we understand that God is God, and we understand that Jesus is Lord, and we understand then that we are offering ourselves to Him because we owe Him everything, even our very existence. Now, to offer ourselves to God, that's asking a lot, isn't it? To say, Lord, it's not me that lives anymore, but just You, and I'm just going to live for You. I'm going to be what You want me to be, God. That is, in fact, asking a whole lot. It's asking everything, in fact. But when we consider what we owe God, it's actually a very reasonable offering for us to say, I'm giving You myself. Because You have given me everything. He made us. He gave us life. He saved us by His grace. We don't deserve anything. And so Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, there in verses 8 and 9, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith. He goes on, he says, it's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. We don't have any right to brag before God and say, God, You owe me something, or God, look what I am. But if we are right with God, it is because we have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve it. It is by grace. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 19, he says, here's something that's a solid, it's like a foundation. In the last part of that verse, he says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. And what that says is that if I'm going to be a Christian, then I need to live like a Christian. If I'm going to be a child of God, I need to live like a child of God. And that means that I've got to get rid of every form of wickedness that might be in my life, and I need to do what's right. Now, in Romans 6, Paul says basically the same thing, and he says that if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, he says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? He was talking about in chapter 5 how that the more we sin, the more God's grace abounded. And so he says, should we just keep on sinning then as a child of God? And if we do, then God's grace will abound even more. And then so after all, the more I sin, the more God forgives. And the more God forgives, the greater God is. So if I just keep on sinning, that makes God really good. And he said, that's ridiculous. How can we who have died to sin continue in sin? And so he says in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting yourselves or your members of your body as to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And so he says, what we need to do is we need to just give ourselves completely to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to be everything that you want me to be. But what is our offering to God? What do I have to offer? He says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice. Now, a living sacrifice means that we live for Him and we are to be holy. And that just means that we're separate from the world, that we're not like the world. Jesus, you remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, He says, let your light shine before men in such a way as they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We are to live in such a way then that people can see Jesus Christ living in us. Peter says that we are to be holy because God is holy. And so as we seek to live for Him and we seek to serve Him, then we are to be everything that God wants us to be. And that means that we have to be separate from the world. We can't live like the world around us. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 15 through 18, he says, what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And what Paul is saying here as he quotes from these Old Testament passages and as he puts together what God has said, he is saying to us that we are not to be like the world around us. And that's what he says in our text in Romans chapter 12. He says, we are not to be conformed to this world. He says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, to be conformed to something means that we're to be molded or shaped to fit. In fact, the word that is used here actually is the same word that was used when we talk about making candles. And the Greeks would had a word that they used for molding a candle, and that's the word that's used here for conformed. And do you know what shape a candle is? It's whatever shape the mold is in. You can make a candle in any shape you want to. You can make one in the shape of a horse, or you can make one just a sphere, or you can make one in a heart shape, or you can make a candle in the shape of whatever you want to make it in the shape of. I guess you can make a shape of my head if you had a mold that ugly. And you could put it all there and stick a wick out the top and pretend it was a hair and light it and it would burn. And the point is, whatever shape the mold is, that's how the candle comes out. And we're not to be like the world. We're not to just be conformed to the world so that whatever people around me are doing, that's the way I do. And whatever people around me are saying, that's what I say. And whatever people around me are thinking, that's what I'm thinking. Boy, that's not the way we as Christians are to be. Why not? Why should we not conform to the world? Well, because the world is led by Satan. The world's not led by God. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, he says, "You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." And that's a reference to Satan. "Of the spirits is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." And so Paul says, yes, this world is being led by Satan, and we're not to be a part of this world. James tells us in James chapter 3, he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior the deeds of gentleness and wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." In other words, if we don't live according to the truth, we're lying against the truth. He says the wisdom, this wisdom, is not that which comes down from above. In other words, it's not from God. But it is earthly and it is natural and it is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. And so he says the wisdom of this world, it's from Satan. We're not to conform to this world, because if we do, we're following Satan. We're not following God. And as the children of God, we're not to conform to this world, but rather we are to live according to the will of God. And so we don't conform to the world in our thinking. And this is what he says there in verse 2 of our text. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but rather," he says, "be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And so we're not to think like the world. We will not act like the world if we don't think like the world. But the problem is that as we associate with the people of this world every day, as we watch the things we see on television or on the news or on the internet or wherever it is, all of these things have a way of infecting our minds and infecting our thinking, so that we do in fact begin to think more and more like the world around us. I know I've used this illustration before, but it illustrates a point that shows how subtle the world is sometimes, even in intentionally trying to get us to think like the world. You remember, some of you are old enough to remember a movie or a television series, a show, sitcom called Three's Company, back many years ago. And it was one man, it was two girls, and they lived together, and they pretended that the man was homosexual. Now, when that show was out, homosexuality was considered as taboo and bad, even by the world. The producer of that show actually said, "If we can get people to accept the concept of homosexuality as being funny, we can gradually convince them that it's okay." And that was the beginning. And it was a subtle move by Satan to infect our thinking that homosexuality is really okay, it's just an alternative lifestyle, and now it is pushed on us in such a way that sometimes it's even unbelievable. Satan controls this world. And we have to be careful that we not be conformed to this world in our thinking and think like Satan. So Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8, he says, "Do not be deceived. Don't be fooled. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he'll also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." We have a choice, and we can either think like the world, we can act like the world, we can talk like the world, or we can be what God wants us to be. We can be conformed to this world, or we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We also have the choice of either going to heaven or hell. We have the choice of either being pleasing to God or being displeasing to God. And so we need to understand that we must be willing to, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, then we're not to be conformed to this world in our thinking. Worldly thinking may be that just one does not acknowledge God as God. And a lot of times worldly thinking is held by people that by our standards and in the world standards, we would say, you know, these are good people. We'd look at them and we'd say, you know, he's a good person. He's a good husband. He's a good father. He's a good neighbor. He's a good worker. And so we say, yeah, that's really a good person. But the fact is that person does not acknowledge God as God. They don't really live for God. They just live for themselves. All they care about is just their material possessions or pleasure. And they don't have any room for God in their life, or if they do, it's very little room for God in their life. God doesn't really hold supreme or really not counted as God in their life. Worldly thinking changes God to our image instead of being transformed into His likeness. And there's so much as, we were looking yesterday at some movies to attend, and one of them that was mentioned was a movie that's out now called The Shack. And so I thought, well, I'll just see what it's about. And so I looked it up, and that was interesting because, one of the reviews that I read was, it said, this is not a movie for entertaining. This is a theological treaty to convince you of something. And I thought, what in the world? So I decided, well, I better read some more on this, you know. And they talked about a book that the guy who wrote the book that the movie was actually adapted from, another book that he had written. And he is a theologian. And he is, in fact, what's called a postmodern theologian, who holds the view that, God really isn't God and the Bible really isn't the Word of God. And, God is what we make in our own minds and the Bible, or truth is really just whatever our experiences tell us. And this is what this whole movie is about. And in fact, if you really look at what the movie is, he substitutes a black woman, for God. And she's called Papa. And that's his substitute for God. And the whole idea is to try to get us to change our thinking about God. Well, you know, we're faced with this kind of thing every day in our lives, and how many people don't even have a clue, and they go and they listen, they watch, and they're affected by that in their thinking. And yet, as Christians, we need to understand the dangers of this. So many so-called Christians reason that God is love, and if God is love, then surely God's not going to send anybody to hell. He's just going to overlook sin and he's going to just save everybody. But the fact is, Paul says, do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, this he shall also reap. And so many people around us just say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. I had a friend that he and I got into a discussion about abortion. And he was arguing that abortion must be okay because you'll never convince everybody to quit committing adultery and having sex outside of marriage. And since you can't do that, then abortion is the next best thing. I thought to myself, what kind of reasoning is that? I mean, how, and yet he claims to be a semi-religious person. But how can we reason things like that and still claim to be serving God? And so there are those that reason that true God just comes out of our minds. And so people try to form God in their own mind rather than accepting God as He reveals Himself to us. And as a result of this, then the world and far too many people even that are Christians begin to think that immorality is okay. That God is not going to really punish people that live immorally. You know, there are those who argue that premarital sex must be okay. It's not too bad. After all, everybody does it. And we see people all around us that are living together without the benefit of marriage. And it is accepted. In fact, in some places, it's even more prevalent than marriage itself. And the fact is that there are adults who date every weekend, and they go out on a date with plans of having sexual activity with whoever they happen to meet up with no commitments whatsoever. And this kind of thinking affects us if we're not careful. And this kind of thinking begins to get in our minds, and if we're not careful, we begin to think like the world around us. And then somebody says, well, you know, if this kind of thing is okay, then certainly homosexuality is not a problem with that, and that must be okay too. It's just a different kind of lifestyle. And so they easily take one step to the next and say, this is okay too. And then they begin to argue there is no such thing as absolute right and wrong, but whatever I feel like is right for me, that's okay. And you just do your thing and I'll do mine. And this totally ignores the reality of God and the Word of God and the teaching that comes from God. Immorality is sin. And those who live in immorality and practice immorality will be lost in hell. And that's what the Bible teaches. That's not me spouting hate words. That's just simply telling you what God said from His own book. And this includes sexual activity with anyone other than our marriage partner. Doesn't matter who it is. It may be premarital sex. It may be extramarital sex. Whatever it is, it's sin and it's wrong. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, we read, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissension, and so on. He says, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We need to understand then that sexual immorality is sin. But so is impurity. Impurity is evil thinking. It's lustful thinking. And it includes the way we talk and the way that we act toward other people. And impurity would be include, not limited to, but certainly would include telling dirty jokes and laughing at immorality, and it's the teasing of our minds that leads others to immorality. And it's wrong and it's sinful, and we need to understand that. And while it may not be immorality per se, it leads to immorality, and therefore it is wrong. Sexual immorality and impurity are fed by sensuality. Sensuality is anything that leads us toward thinking or acting immorally. And it may be the way we dress or undress. And I am disturbed, is the only word I know to use, how so many people that are supposed to be Christians dress and undress themselves in public. And even post it on social media for everybody else to see. And the fact is, immodest dress may be in the form of a swimsuit, and a lot of times that's the first thing we think of, or it may be in the form of a formal dress. It's just as immodest as that swimsuit might be. And as Christians, we're not to be like the world. We're not to dress like the world. We're not to act like the world. And we're not to be a part of the world. And we need to understand that as Christians, it includes the way we talk and the things that we say. And so often, people in their talk are sensual and they are lascivious in their talk, and they lead others to thinking evil thoughts by not only the way they dress, but the way the things that they say, and it may be our bodily movements. It may be the touching or the teasing with our bodies in an unchaste manner. You know, when I was growing up, it was unheard of for a Christian to go or to allow their children to go to a prom and dance. Because dancing is sensual. And I don't care what else you say about it, it is sensual. And as Christians, we ought not to participate in it, and we ought not to let our children participate in it. But you know what's sad is sometimes we are so hypocritical in our thinking. There, we had a friend in Florida that we were good friends with, this guy, and he was not a member of the Church of Christ. And he was telling us, he was married and had some kids, and he was telling us one day, though, he said, "You know, I'm going to tell you something. When I was dating," he said, "I never went with a girl from the Church of Christ that would go dancing with me. They all told me they couldn't. But," he said, "I never dated one that wouldn't go parking with me." Now, how hypocritical is that? You see, the fact is, one leads to sexual immorality and the other does too. They're both wrong. And as Christians, we need to abstain from these kinds of things that would lead us into sin rather than leading us closer to God. We're out of time. So we're going to stop right there. Eric, you can forward it on past the rest of the sermon. I appreciate so much your attention this morning. Our goal in this life is to be with God in heaven. You know, everything I do and everything I say, just because I say it don't make it right, don't make it wrong. And I would urge you to study what God's Word says and just look at what the Bible says. But I'm going to tell you one thing the Bible does teach. If you want to be whiter than snow and you want to have your sins forgiven and you want to have the promise of eternal life, then you've got to come to God in Jesus Christ. And you've got to have your sins forgiven. And this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, I would urge you to come to Jesus, giving Him your heart and your life, confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God and turning away from sin, being baptized into Christ. If you do that, He'll forgive you of every sin you ever committed. And He'll be with you to help you live for Him. If you're hearing your subject, His invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?